Well, you can keep your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 1. We've been looking at the first Christmas, or at least the first account and record celebration of the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And we've started in Luke's Gospel, because that's where Mary is, first of all, informed that she's going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. We looked at that first passage, and we understood it to be the miracle passage in Luke chapter 1. From there, we went to just a little bit later in Luke 1, and we saw Elizabeth meeting Mary, and we understood this to be the Magnificat. That's the classic name for Mary's response, her prayer. Today, we go to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to see the man, the guy that's in the middle of all this. Okay, so you get this. We're going from the miracle, the Magnificat, the man. We've been looking at the characters. And, of course, Christ himself, Jesus, is the central character of this whole narrative. But along the way, we run into disciples. We see characters like Mary, like Elizabeth, her husband Zechariah, whom we've not looked at this time, and now Joseph. And each of them has a unique presentation of discipleship as they are waiting for the arrival of a Redeemer, a Messiah, a Savior. And in Mary's case, we saw in her experience this yieldedness, let it be according to your will. And in Elizabeth's case, we saw rejoicing. The baby within her, John the Baptist, to yet be born, leaped within her womb, rejoicing, and she herself rejoiced at the presence of the Lord in her own home. And now we'll come to Joseph, and we will see this character attribute of righteousness. He's a righteous man, a just man. Now, Matthew's gospel is quite well developed. It's quite well put together. And one of the parallels we don't actually see in the English very well, we could, but the translators choose not to do it this way. Verse 1, chapter 1, and verse 18 have parallel terms that link them together, but also show a movement in the narrative, and it's the word Genesis. Yeah. So it begins in Chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the Genesis of Jesus, the Christ. And then verse 18 does the same thing. Now, the Genesis of Jesus Christ. Now, it makes sense to say genealogy, because what follows in the first section is indeed the backstory of Jesus' line, the line of David. And it makes sense to talk about the birth of Jesus, because what follows in verse 18 is indeed the circumstances to conception and birth and even naming of the boy Jesus. But you get to see some of the artistry that's there in the scriptures and so forth. But Joseph now is finally going to catch up with what the ladies already know. Mary had been informed, and she'd be given a sign that indeed even her cousin would seem, Elizabeth, who's been barren and beyond the normal age of bearing children, is now expecting. In fact, she's in the sixth month. And so Mary then goes to see, not that she didn't believe, but she indeed still wants to go see Elizabeth and the miracle that's taken place in her life. And Elizabeth, Mary doesn't even get a chance to explain what's going on. Elizabeth already knows, and she responds. As soon as Mary enters the room and speaks to her, she knows that Mary's already pregnant. The miracle's already taken place. And Elizabeth has about 3 months yet to go, and Mary stays with Elizabeth for that last trimester, the last 3 months, probably, you know, a very helpful kind of situation, circumstance for the two ladies to share these things together. Mary's never been through this before. Neither has Elizabeth. And so they're able to walk this road together. Well, then at the end of the 3 months, John the Baptizer is born. You can read about that back in Luke's gospel account. And Mary then, we're told, departs from the suburbs of Jerusalem and back to Galilee, the Nazareth town, village. And she says she's 3 months along. Now you've got someone who's approximately 14 years old and 3 months pregnant. Likely not able to hide this much. Can you imagine the kind of shock that the village itself would see? Mary's parents, I mean, she's still, yes, betrothed to Joseph, and they're legally bound together, but the wedding, the marriage, hasn't been consummated. It's legalized, and they're building the house and getting ready for that grand day of celebration. She's still living in her father's house and under her father's care, and now dad sees his daughter 3 months pregnant. And she's been gone for 3 months, and who knows what she's been doing. Is this the prodigal that's come home? And Joseph now, imagine his anger and hurt at seeing his betrothed 3 months pregnant. And that's what the text says. It says she was found to be pregnant, found to be with child. Now, Matthew gives us the editorial, which we already know from Luke's gospel. This is all because of the Holy Spirit. But Joseph does not know this. Joseph does not know this. This is a shocking way to get the birth announcement for him. We kind of sort of have a Christmas baby, but we also have one of the kids that at Christmas time, Nancy announced to me by putting a little tiny stocking on the fireplace mantle that there was going to be another gift coming a few months down the road. I couldn't see anything. The water tasted a little different, but other than that, I didn't notice anything. She knew, of course. That was a nicer way to get this kind of birth announcement. Joseph is having a more difficult and challenging revelation. What kind of man is this, Joseph? Well, the text tells us he is a righteous man. Verse 19 says it very specifically. Joseph being a just man, a righteous man. What kind of man is this that God would call to be the adopted father of the Son of God? Indeed, this narrative is as much an adoption story as anything else. This legitimizes the son to be in the royal line. So as you go through that genealogy, you see all the begats. There's a fun song to memorize the names and so forth by Andrew Peterson. It's kind of a fun one. We won't sing that. It's not very singable in congregational life, but it's fun. You see all the begats. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father. They took the begats out in these modern translations, but it's father Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and all the begats are there, line after line after line, until Joseph, and then the begetting stops. It doesn't say that Joseph begat Jesus. It tells us in verse 16 that Jacob is the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Born of Mary. Joseph doesn't get second fiddle, but he is indeed a step removed biologically. He's not biologically connected with the Christ. What kind of man is this, Joseph? He's a righteous man. The first observation I want to make of a righteous person, of a disciple, is purity. Purity. It's there in verse 18. They're betrothed. And it says, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Before they came together is a delicate way and yet a very graphic way at the same time of the intimacy, physical intimacy, that only a man and a woman can enjoy and be fruitful and productive. It is the two becoming one flesh in a very tangible way. And this has all happened before they had come together. And of course, as we go forward, tells us that they stay that way until after this first child is born. He knew her not. Another delicate way. He knew her not until she had given birth. And this kind of knowing is not just a cognitive knowing. This is a physical intimacy knowing. Goes that wording back to Genesis. Adam knew wife and she conceived. It's that kind of knowing. It's to know one another and to not be ashamed. This is a man who is pure. A man who respects and honors God and honors his betrothed, his wife. And again, Matthew just says it. He doesn't give us a lot of detail, but there's just a lot of assuming. Obviously, this is a miracle. Obviously, this is by the Holy Spirit that Jesus was conceived. And he's actually begotten of the Father, in Father God in heaven. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, glory as of the begotten of the Father. So here we have this aspect of purity. All is pure. It's a miracle of divine fiat. And Joseph has guarded and protected. Indeed, this is what he does. He guards himself, and he guards his bride. This is our calling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 puts it this way. Walk to please God, even as you're doing, but do it more and more. Keep on pleasing God. Keep on walking, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust. And Joseph, being a righteous man, indeed, is an honorable man and does this. He knows that it's a precious gift. He knows that it's to be cherished and guarded, and he does. Indeed, the physical act between a husband and a wife is one of a covenant relationship, and this covenant relationship is in the flesh living example of a greater truth, of a greater union. That is, a union with God himself. A mystic, sweet communion, perhaps, as the old hymn would say. And we have the husband-wife relationship because of a greater relationship. Now, this is hard, I suppose, to grasp and explain, and it's complicated, isn't it? But this is what we have. And again, the apostle in Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives in the same way that Christ loved his bride, the church, and how he gave up himself for her. Joseph is having to do a lot of giving up in this context. He's asked to give up his own reputation. And at this stage in his understanding, he has to give up his wife. Indeed, that's what he will do, at least in his mind. So the next little application, verses 19 to 20, we'll call it piety. Not as he's just pure, but he's a pious individual. Thoughtful, contemplative, wanting to do the right thing, to act the right way in all ways. So again, here comes Mary, and Joseph can obviously see that she is pregnant. He knows he's not the father. He doesn't know who is, but he knows he isn't. And he's a righteous man, a just man, the text says. And as a just man, a right man, he's very concerned about keeping holiness, keeping the Old Testament law and requirements. And the Old Testament actual requirements were for an adulteress to be slain, to be stoned to death. Capital crime. Now, by the time we get to Jesus' day, even within Judaism, they had realized that the principle can be applied. And so the common thing was an actual divorce rather than the slaying. But Joseph, being a just man, is going to follow the law. He's going to follow the word of God, and he's going to remove himself from the faithless person, from the unholy person. He's going to put himself aside. He's going to put her aside and try to move on in life. But not only is he going to do the right thing, the true thing, but he's going to do it in a just way. You notice this. I mean, we can do the right thing in the wrong way, or with the wrong attitude, with the wrong heart. He's going to do this gently. So in a way, not to put Mary to shame. Not to put her to any further public disgrace. Now, we've all heard of, maybe even experienced, really mean and ugly divorce proceedings. None of that for Joseph. Joseph is a righteous man. And because he's a just man, he will not put another to public disgrace. He will not put another to shame. Again, this is righteousness. Proverbs 19:11 puts it this way: the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook an offense. Whew. That's wisdom. That's a righteous man. It's not that it's easy, and it's not that it's dispassionate, that is, without any emotion. There's a huge amount of emotion. Again, English translations kind of gloss over it, I suppose, a bit. But as he considered these things in verse 20, considered, well, it's this word that at its very center is the word thumos. We get an English product or American product out of it, thermos, something that contains the heat. And sometimes when you pop the top, it goes pfft. Thumos, anger, rage. Joseph is considering this, yes. Joseph is mulling this over. And the tense of this is a participle, which means you put like an ing. He's considering this. It's an ongoing ruminating, mulling over. And you can imagine the hurt, the anger. He's considering what to do, and he's resolved to divorce her. No, this isn't easy, and it isn't, again, without lack of emotion. There's great emotion here. But the righteous man knows how to handle it. Again, like the Proverb 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly, foolishness. Indeed, even James, the half-brother of Jesus, that is, his father biologically was Joseph, and his biological mother was Mary. This James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this in chapter 1:19 of his letter: let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Be slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. So here you have a great example of one who is angry and does not sin. And in the midst of this great consideration and resolve to put her away, he still is able to hear and listen to the word of God. He still has a teachable spirit, which, if we consider most of our anger, probably not. So he goes on, and he can two pair.
he can actually go on and hear the prophecy that's given to him. Verses 20 to 23. The angel comes. Now, this doesn't say that this one's Gabriel. This one says the angel of the Lord. I don't know if it's Gabriel. I don't know if it's like an angel of the Lord or the angel of the Lord. I don't know. But different author, different book. The angel appears to him in a dream. This will be the first of four dream narratives that Joseph has in chapters 1 to 2. Pretty fascinating. He needs guidance. And in this situation, he's given a revelation that really will shock him. The angel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by the prophet, that is Isaiah, which we read. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. This is the divine message that comes to him. And Joseph is given this revelation. Do not fear. Now, that's an interesting way to begin, isn't it? Do not fear. I thought he was angry. Yeah. Here's an observation, even in the text, but you can think of this even in our own psyche. Underlying most anger is fear. Afraid of losing something. And so the response and reaction is to keep it, to guard it, to protect it. In some cases, that's good. Like someone breaks into your home and your fear moves you to action, to guard, protect your home, your family. That kind of fear moving to anger and response is justifiable, we might say. But there's other kinds of fear. Fear of losing your reputation, your standing as a carpenter within the community. Will that fear control Joseph? Will that fear lead him to respond in a hastily angry way? So the angel says, "Do not fear. Do not fear. The child is a miracle. The child is of the Holy Spirit. The child is of divine fiat." Now remember, at the beginning, you wonder, why did I bother to talk about Genesis at the beginning of Matthew? Well, here, we've already been prepped in our reading, already prepped in our mind and our heart to be thinking of Genesis. And what did the Holy Spirit do in Genesis chapter 1? The Holy Spirit is there brooding over the surface of the chaos, surface of the water, gestating, as it were, the world. Divine miracle, fiat. God speaks and the Holy Spirit broods the world into existence. And so the same in the conception of Jesus within Mary's womb. The Holy Spirit overshadows her, just as at the beginning of Genesis. But here we have a new Genesis, the beginning of a new creation with a new Adam. And Matthew doesn't say all that right here, but it's in that term, isn't it? Who is this Jesus? You know, we've got this message to Joseph. Well, who is he? Well, three identifiers. We'll just quickly survey these. He's the prince, he's our pardon, and he's the presence of God. He's the prince. He's in the line of David, the king. He's heir to the Davidic covenant, a throne that will endure forever. And Joseph, by naming Jesus, is taking him to be his adopted son, making him legally within the line of David, adopted into the family. Now, Mary has her own line that connects back, but this is the heir of the throne. He's the prince. And later in Isaiah, we read of the Emmanuel passage in Isaiah 7. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and they will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And his kingdom will reign." He's the prince. "And we will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Verse 21, we have pardon of sin. The name Jesus itself is Yah saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Or the Lord saves. That's what Jesus means. It's the same name as the Old Testament Hebrew name, Joshua, Yeshua. And it is this one who will save his people from their sins. What a revelation. Not simply circumstances, not simply economic conditions, not simply political venues, but save his people from their sins. And how will this be done? Well, Matthew will later in the gospel tell us how. Jesus, in Matthew 26, takes the cup, and we had given thanks. He took it, and he said, "Drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." How would Christ accomplish the salvation of his people? How would he save his people from their sins? By dying and shedding his blood for those sins. We've had a difficult season of loss and death this year. Some have said, "We'll never forget 2020. Well, yeah, it had its issues. 2021's a different kind of hard. Why do we see this, though? We see this because the wages of sin is death. And how do we have a living hope? How do we see victory over the grave and over death? One must die to pay the penalty for our sin, our reaction against God, our rebellion against God, our avoidance of God, our ignoring him. And so God himself enters in and took on flesh and blood, and yet without sin, that he might be the perfect one to bear the sin for many. That his blood would indeed pay the penalty for our sins. This is how pardon comes. And it comes to all those who would receive this Jesus, this Christ, and believe upon him, and upon him alone, for a right relationship with our Creator, our Redeemer. Well, the rest of the gospel unfolds all of that. But he is also the presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's a good thing. God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the main character, the Son. Well, how does Joseph then respond? Well, we see now his priorities, verses 24 and 25, chock full of action, right? He wakes up from the dream, and verse 24, Joseph woke from sleep. He did as the angel Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I mean, Joseph wakes up, and right away, immediately, he's on the ball. He's active. Look at the verbs that are here. He wakes from his sleep. He did as was commanded. He took his wife. He knew her not. And he called Mary's son, Jesus. He did it all. What is the response of a righteous person? Immediate obedience. He does what the Word of God tells him to do. And Joseph's priority, like Mary's priority, let it be, is the Word of the Lord. He believed the Word. He obeyed the Word. And a priority to the Word of God displaces personal preferences, personal privileges, personal priorities, personal pleasures. Joseph, too, will live in the shadow of question, innuendo. But he will do this in honor of the Word of God. Both that which had been delivered to him through the angel, but also that which is within Mary's womb, the living Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Joseph's great priority is God and his Word. Now, it's interesting, too, if you go back in chapter 1, the first part, there's all kinds of innuendo in there. I mean, the genealogy is chock full of these kinds of questionable stories and characters. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. I mean, it's so bad they won't even name Bathsheba by name. She's simply known as the wife of Uriah. Whoa. Let's not go there. But we have to. And just as sordid is the genealogy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and just as questionable is the outward appearance and circumstance of a Mary and a Joseph, so we each come with our quandaries, our dirt, our shadows in which we live. But Christ came in these dark days, in these shadows, to bring light and to dispel all of that. That, no, we are not perfect, but when we come in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have a clear conscience because we're forgiven. A Christ who knows, who understands, who identifies. I struggle a bit with how to conclude, but I think one way is to simply quote Joseph's song. Everyone else has a song in the Christmas story in the Bible. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Simeon, Anna. Where's Joseph's? Well, one Christian artist put words to perhaps what could be the thoughts. Michael Card. How could it be, this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said. How could it be? Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small. His face, his hands so fair. When he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. How could it be? The joy of the Lord over you, for you, with you, is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord, who is your salvation through Jesus Christ. How could it be? This is how it can be. God entered into your story. Let's ask him for his grace. So, Father, thank you for breaking into our life, our world, our history, in the big macrocosm of the world, but even in the microcosm of our individual and personal lives. And so, like these righteous disciples that are presented to us, may we emulate them, but only insofar as our center and our focus is the same as theirs, that is, your Word and your Son. May that displace all the other personality, preference, privilege, pleasure that would detract us from your grace and glory. We worship you, Almighty God. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.